Folks, we do give you a very warm welcome to the service this morning. As many of you know, Mr. Smiley commenced his holidays today, and so we're very glad to have with us in the pulpit this morning Mr. Stephen Greer, who's just completed his first year and no doubt looking forward to starting a second year at the college in September. We're glad to have him with us, his wife, his daughter. We're glad to have them in the service this morning. He hasn't been here before preaching. He was here as part of another meeting, but we're glad to have him. We look forward to his ministry today, and we trust that the blessing of God will attend the preaching of the word today. Just one announcement, folks. You will have read the WhatsApp that Mr. Smiley put out, a slight change with regard to the wearing of masks. The social distancing, hand cleansing, etc. is still in place. Mask wearing is still in place as you enter, as you leave the church building, as you move around the church building, during the service, in the singing. The only slight relaxation is that during the preaching, you can remove your mask. But after that, when you finish, when you move again, that mask must be put on again. That's a slight relaxation. We appreciate that some people may feel uncomfortable with that. You're still quite entitled to wear the mask during the preaching time if you so desire. No one will say anything to you, and we trust that you will remember that. Of course, those that for health reasons are not able to wear the mask, that situation does not apply. You just continue as you normally are. So we would ask you to remember that, and of course then exiting the buildings in the normal fashion as directed, please, if you could follow those procedures. As you leave the building today, the baskets will be at the door. It's our building fund, and we trust that you will remember all loose collection, and the building fund envelopes will go to the building fund. The gospel service tonight, we are going to continue as much as possible the drive-in services. We decided to do that because of the good attendance, strangers coming in. And so week by week we'll review. And we have reviewed, and we feel that the weather is compatible with holding the meeting outside. So the drive-in service will be in the car park, please. The car park gates will open from 6:30. There will be that community singing from 6:50. And the preacher again will be Mr. Stephen Greer. He was asking me in the room, I believe there's someone singing. And I said, yes, according to the announcement, you're singing. So he's going home to do a bit of preparation on that one as well. So we look forward to him preaching. We look forward to him singing in the gospel this evening. Do come, invite others to come, and we trust that the Lord will bless the preaching of the word. Tuesday night at 8 p.m. in the church hall, the Bible study and prayer time from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And the speaker, the preacher, will be Mr. Jonathan Story, the final year student for the ministry commencing this year. Next Lord's Day, the services, family service, family worship, 11:30. The doors will open at approximately 11 o'clock. And the preacher at both services next Sunday will be Mr. Johnny Jordan, a second-year student for the ministry. And again, we will review whether this service will be in the inside the church or out in the car park just as the weather progresses. And we will review that and make that announcement then next Sunday morning. This afternoon I will put out a message on the WhatsApp group just to confirm the drive-in service tonight for those that are not in attendance. Everyone's welcome. The soloist next Sunday night will be our sister Natasha Atchison. So do come. You're welcome. And you can leave offerings in as you go out the gate. The Reverend Nathan McVeigh, minister of our Dunmurry congregation, is covering any emergencies during the Reverend Smiley's holiday period. If you need to have contact with a minister, if you contact myself or one of the elders, we have that number and we can put you in contact with the Reverend McVeigh. So do remember that. You have our numbers. Feel free to contact them in and we will organise that for you accordingly. Just one or two other announcements. We've had a bereavement in the congregation as a church. Kirk Session, minister, and the body of the church would like to pass on our sympathy to your brother David Clark. His uncle Norman passed away last evening. So to you, David, we pass on our sympathies of the church at this time, and we'll remember you in prayer too. And I understand as well, I only learned this yesterday, that the Reverend Roger Higginson, minister of our Lisburn congregation, his father passed away this week as well. So I do trust that you will remember the families in prayer at this time. I think those are all the announcements. As I mentioned earlier, we're very glad to have our brother Stephen Greer with us. We trust that he'll feel at home in the pulpit. He'll know the help of God as he ministers to us, and that we will be blessed through the preaching of the word today. Thank you, brother.
I want to thank our brother very much for making the announcements this morning and also his welcome to myself, my wife and our wee girl. It's very nice to be here in Ballygowan today, and it's a privilege to have the opportunity to bring God's word to you and to lead your morning worship service. Our first item of worship is to join together in singing Psalm number 130. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplications voice, give an attentive ear. There are five stanzas in this psalm, and after the introduction, we'll keep our seats as we sing this psalm together.
Thank you.
Amen. That's good singing. And I could ask you please to stand for the opening prayer this morning as we come. And if you know the Lord, I ask that you would pray along with me and ask the Lord for his help in this time of worship this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Father and Almighty God in heaven, we come this morning as a band of believers and as the family of God, the local congregation here in Ballygowan. And I thank you, Lord, for everyone that you've brought into the service today. I thank you for the mercy that you have extended to us yet another morning, for your faithful mercies. I thank you for health and strength, for soundness of mind, and most of all, Lord, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the blessing of belonging to the family of God and to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for each one who has come here this morning, we confess before you now that in ourselves we have nothing that gains us any merit with the Almighty. We have nothing which we can offer to atone for our sins. But we thank you, Father, that we come this morning not only to God's house to worship, but also now as we come before the throne of grace in prayer, we do so only on the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask for grace this morning to trust in him, to look to him. And Lord, we ask for grace to just concentrate our minds and to make that effort mentally. Lord, to ask for the help spiritually to be in the presence of the Most High. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to be one of our number, that we would be able to leave the things of home, work, and day-to-day life aside for a little while. And as we come to consider the Word of God, we ask that it would be blessed to our hearts this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would show us something fresh from it. While it may not be new, we ask that it would come to our hearts with freshness and that you would apply the Word, Lord, as you see fit to each heart. We thank you that we come to a God with perfect knowledge, the Omniscient One. And Lord, we confess that you know each of our hearts. That's a sobering thought, Lord, because you know each evil word and deed and action. But yet, Lord, we thank you that forgiveness of sins is found at the foot of the cross. And so we come this morning thinking of Calvary and thanking you for the work that was completed there. As our Savior himself said, it is finished. And Lord, we trust in one who has completed the work for all of his people. And so, Lord, we ask this morning for cleansing from our sins. We ask that all of our worship in singing, in prayer, in reading, and in preaching, and in hearing would be acceptable in thy sight. And that we would go from here having known that it was good to be in the house of God this morning. And we ask all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We want to again join in singing the hymn number 615. 615 on the screen. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. And so we'll sing all five verses of this hymn after the introduction again. And perhaps this time you'll just keep your seats we're doing that for every hymn. We'll keep our seats as we sing. Thank you.
Thank you.
Amen. What a hymn. I want to thank our brother for his accompaniment. But the hymn that we have been singing has such quality of words. I just want to draw a few of them to your attention before we come to the reading of Scripture. Verse 2, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. I trust the Lord will bless the words of this hymn to our hearts, and that he will have been glorified through its singing. And with that hope of, with that thought of one Lord and one faith, we want to turn to our reading this morning, which is found in Psalm 133. So if you could open your Bibles to the Psalm 133. It is a very short psalm, just of 3 verses. And that's why I preceded it with those remarks on the hymn and the thought of unity. And that's the theme that we want to consider this morning. And so we'll read Psalm 133 together. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of this very short psalm, just 3 verses, to our hearts. Perhaps before we come to the preaching, we'll sing our last hymn at the close of the service. Perhaps before we come to the preaching, you would bow your heads with me once again in prayer and ask the Lord for his help now. Our dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the blessing that it has been, even in the praise that has been offered to thy name, to sing these words, wonderful words, based upon Scripture and reminding us of the richness and the depth of so many of the doctrines that Scripture presents. And Lord, as we come to this passage this morning, we pray that you would give help from above. I ask, Lord, that you would help me. Lord, use me. Use all that I have to offer just now this morning. And use me, Lord, to bless this congregation. Use me to uplift the name of my Savior. And Lord, may you speak through me as an instrument. And may Jesus Christ be seen. May he be glorified. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the word to the heart of every person here in the congregation. We have heard in the announcements of different circumstances and different needs. And we pray, Lord, that you would be unto each person here just what they need at this time, and that they would be blessed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It was Abraham Lincoln, who was the 16th President of the United States, who said in a speech in 1858 these words, "A house divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand." And although Abraham Lincoln, President Lincoln, never personally professed faith in Jesus Christ, he was a man who was familiar with the Scriptures and often quoted them and often made references to God. And I believe that he would have been familiar with these words and employed them in this speech to try to show the people of his political party that the United States could not continue both supporting slavery in some areas of the country and then opposing it in other areas. And I believe he drew these words from the Synoptic Gospels, because we find in Matthew and Mark and Luke the words of Jesus Christ recorded. And I'm going to quote them from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. "And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." This morning in our reading in Psalm 133, in verse 1, we read, "How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that English word unity that we find in verse 1 is only used in our translation of the Scriptures 3 times. And this is the only time that it's used in the Old Testament. It's found, therefore, twice in the New Testament. The Hebrew word that we find here at the end of verse 1 has the idea of a united gathering. And in the New Testament, where we find it, which we'll see a little later on, it comes from a Greek word that has the idea of oneness, togetherness, people who are united. Who are these people who are united and who dwell together in unity? Well, verse 1 tells us that it's the brethren. These are the redeemed, the disciples of Christ, the body of believers. And so the unity that is presented in Psalm 133, for our purposes this morning, we will consider as Christian unity. Christian unity. And I want to just remind us for our encouragement this morning that Christian unity is a bond and a togetherness that is unlike any other. Think of an organization that has the word united in its title. You probably think of a football team, or perhaps the United Nations, or a country, the United Kingdom, the United States of America. And the word gives the idea of a consolidated power, a togetherness by which great things are achieved. But can I remind us this morning that the unity which Christians enjoy and possess is a stronger and a more long-lasting, indeed, and everlasting togetherness and bond. And that can't be said of any organization or any team or even any business, for example. These things will all pass away. But the unity which believers enjoy and which the psalmist is speaking about here will never pass away. It will never fail. The bond that unites you and I this morning in Jesus Christ is unbreakable. Like our God himself, it is unchangeable. And therefore, we're to take great joy in our unity. And that's the purpose of this psalm. His opening line, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That word pleasant means delightful. And this little psalm is like an exclamation of joy. It's the only psalm that begins with the word, "Behold." And so we find at the beginning of the psalm an exclamation, and the psalmist is just calling for your attention. He doesn't have much to say, but it's very important. It's expressed in our layout of the scriptures in just three verses, but it has so much to teach us. And David is writing this psalm with a full heart, perhaps after having experienced a time of joyous unity with his brethren. And so what he does is he presents two pictures to us by which we understand more, and I trust as the Lord gives help, appreciate more our Christian unity. The first picture is found in verse 2, and it is the picture of the anointing oil. The anointing oil, or you could call it the ointment. Let's read verse 2 together. Speaking of the unity, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." Now, in order to understand a little bit more about this ointment, we're going to go to the book of Exodus to see the very specific instructions that were given to God's people at the institution of the tabernacle and the ceremonial rites. So please turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to read about 10 verses here. Although our main reading is quite short, we're going to supplement that with passages in the Old Testament and the New. And for the picture of the anointing oil, we're going to read from Exodus 30, verses 22 to 33. "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." And so the picture of the ointment is opening up to us. Notice with me four things about the ointment as we've seen them in Exodus 30. In the time of the Israelites, the ointment that was put upon all the items of furniture in the tabernacle and upon the body of the priest himself, from the head downwards, was first of all, it was sweet. You could say that this ointment had a sweet savor. There's a familiar biblical phrase. And we know that it was sweet because it consisted of ingredients that are listed for us: pure myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, verse 23. And so this ointment had a beautiful and a rich smell. And it was specifically ordered to have that beautiful and rich smell. That's what the Lord would have been pleased with, and that's what he had ordained. And the psalmist David is someone who was familiar with the worship of God in the tabernacle, was probably familiar with the very aroma that was found inside that house where God was worshipped. Perhaps, as you know, sometimes you have a memory for smells, and perhaps David could almost recall that aroma as he wrote this psalm. And God is telling us through the servant David, as he likens brethren dwelling together in unity to this ointment, God's telling us in the first place that the unity of believers is sweet. It's sweet. And if that seems far grander than your experience of Christian fellowship to date, then let me show you this morning that there is a possibility here that Christian fellowship can be so sweet, like a beautiful and aromatic ointment. And the first mention of the word sweet in Scripture is found in Genesis 8 and verse 21, where we find Noah building an altar to offer an offering to the Lord in thanksgiving for all that he had done for himself and for his family in sparing them from being destroyed by the flood. And Noah built an altar and offered a burnt offering to the Lord. And it tells us in Genesis 8 and 21, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." In other words, the Lord was pleased with Noah's offering. Then we find in the book of Exodus that the instruction for temple worship is filled with references to sweet odors. But the sweetest savor that ever rose to heaven, and though God, not having a physical form, can't be said to have a nose and to have nostrils, but we know that it is a picture put in human language for our understanding. The sweetest savor that ever rose to heaven was the sweet savor of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when he offered himself as one sacrifice for sins forever, a perfect sacrifice. The sinless and spotless Lamb of God offered a sacrifice that rose to heaven and was sweeter than any other. And Christ, because of the perfection of his sacrifice, has now sat down at the right hand of God. And so we find this morning that the unity of believers, the unity of Christians, is like this sweet ointment. It has a sweetness about it. Secondly, I want you to notice from what we've seen in Exodus 30 that the unity of Christians is precious. Look with me just quickly at verses 23 and 24, where we find the ingredients: myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, and cassia, and olive oil. Now, if you do a few sums and you go to perhaps the back of a study Bible, and you look at the quantities that are described here, you'll be able to work out that the ingredients needed to make this ointment consisted of 21 kilograms of rare spices and 6 liters of oil. Now, I would say that that would still be an expensive shopping list nowadays, 21 kilos of rare spices. But imagine if you lived thousands of years ago when this was written, when all of those things had to be harvested and processed and packaged and delivered by hand and by blood and sweat and tears. No machines involved. Imagine the cost associated with acquiring those items in order to make this ointment. It wasn't cheap. The ointment was very precious. And this morning, we're reminded that the unity and the fellowship of the saints, which we enjoy as part of the body of Jesus Christ, is precious, like the ointment. And what is the best way to show just how precious our unity is? Well, it's to think of Calvary and to think of the sacrifice of Christ and how he paid it all. Jesus paid it all when he offered himself on Calvary. And he paid the price that we could never pay. And because of his sacrifice and because of his willingness to give himself in order to atone for the sins of the redeemed, in order to atone for the sins of those who now enjoy unity in him, our unity has an incredible value. And it's extremely precious. It's more precious than words can ever describe. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You know, we're here this morning as believers with hearts that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. What a value our unity has. How precious it is. And with precious things, we should treasure them. The third thing that we notice from considering the ointment together is that it was completely unique. You saw in verse 32 these words, "Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." There was a very severe penalty for copying this ointment. You wouldn't have found an Israelite with a knockoff factory somewhere in the camp cooking up a few batches of this, because they knew what would happen to them if they did. This ointment was special. There was nothing else like it. There was just one recipe, and there was only one place of application. It was inside the tabernacle, the furniture, and the priests themselves. And so we're reminded this morning that how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we're being reminded that, like the ointment, the unity of believers is completely unique. In my opening remarks, I pointed out how that organizations with the word "united" in their title do not have the eternal hope, the eternal security of an unbreakable bond. At some point, that business will fold, and at some point, that team will go into administration. Those things will all have an end. But you and I have an everlasting security and hope of eternal life. And the unity that we enjoy will never be broken. It will never end. And that's completely unique. I want to go to the New Testament with you. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Consider a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 6 verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore," Paul says, "the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And like that hymn that we sang, "The Church is One Foundation," we then find in verse 4 to 6 these wonderful words. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." The word unity, as I mentioned earlier in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, that word unity means oneness. Oneness. We aren't unified in our bodies, we're spiritually united in Jesus Christ. And our presence, even this morning in God's house, is testament to the unity that we possess. You belong to this congregation. Perhaps you're visiting, but the vast majority of you belong to this congregation. You worship here week by week, and you gather with brethren and sisters in unity to come and hear the Word of God. And it is the Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts who unites us in Christian love. Love for our Lord, love for His Word, love for one another. And therefore, we are part of one body, and we share one Holy Spirit. One of the amazing things that we've been learning in college in first year, and the theology goes on a 4-year cycle. And this year in theology, we were learning about the person of the Holy Spirit. And we were learning about the essence, the divine essence. And one of the things that we learned is that God's divine essence is indivisible. It can't be divided. And that it's possessed by Father and Son and Holy Spirit equally. They're each of the same substance, and each of them possesses this indivisible substance. And you know from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit indwells the hearts of His children, of you and I. And that means this morning that the person of the Holy Spirit, who is Himself truly God, is within us. The indivisible God is within us. And as we have asked for his presence, and in faith we claim and believe his presence to be here. His presence is in this very house this morning, because we have more than two or more, I should say. And we have an absolutely unique unity. The one quick final thing about the ointment is that it was plentiful. We saw in Exodus 30, or rather in our text this morning, Psalm 133, that as it was applied to Aaron's head, it ran down upon his beard and it went down to the skirts of his garments. You know, there is no shortage of this ointment. And there need be not a lack of unity amongst the people of God. In what we've seen already, we have so many things to encourage us to treasure this unity and to preserve it and to think highly of it and just to think of ways to maintain it. There need not be a lack of unity amongst the brethren. When we look at Jesus Christ, we get our eyes off ourselves and our circumstances and we see our Savior and we are motivated to love him and to love one another. It was plentiful, and it is plentiful. Just one thought before we move to the second picture. If Christian fellowship and Christian unity is like a rich and sweet and fragrant ointment, are you the fly in the ointment this morning? Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. We must remember that our actions have an impact upon others. And we must remember that every time we come to God's house, we should ask for cleansing and ask for grace to be united one with the other. The second picture of Christian unity, if you go back to Psalm 133, is the refreshing dew. It says in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I would venture to suggest that there are some people in the church this morning who have been to Israel. And if you've ever been to Israel, you might know a little bit about its geography. Of course, it's located against the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea, and we find Mount Hermon at the very northern part of Israel, modern-day Israel, the current state. It's north of the Sea of Galilee. But if you were in the northern area, the northern regions of the country of Israel, it's very possible that you would be able to see Mount Hermon because it rises up above the land that surrounds it. Mount Hermon is the only place in Israel where you can ski in wintertime, and it's used for sports in the summer as well because of its elevation. From a military point of view, Hermon and its elevation was a natural surveillance spot by which the movements and the approach of other enemy nations and their military could be seen. But because of its position and its elevation, Mount Hermon is the source of water, creating a catchment area for much of the land of the northern parts of the land of Israel. Because much of the rainfall that falls on Hermon eventually makes its way into the Jordan River. And Hermon receives plenty of rain. And we see in verse 3 a reference to the dew of Hermon. The psalmist is saying that Christian unity is so delightful, it's like the thick, refreshing dew of Hermon. If you've ever been on a mountain in the morning, often the clouds are down on top of the mountain. And by nature of its altitude, the dew that lies on the ground on that mountaintop would be much more plentiful than what you would find down beneath in a valley. It wasn't a dry place in the morning, no. You would walk across the ground and underfoot you would have this thick, thirst-quenching, life-giving dew. You know, the dew is a blessing from God. In Haggai 1 verse 9 and 10 we find, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Recently, we've had such a spell of hot weather, the farmers were longing for a bit of rain to help the crops. And when it came, they were very, very thankful. And it was given by the Lord. He gave us the rain. He gives us all the physical blessings. And he has given you and I this morning, believer, the unity that we enjoy, which is like this refreshing rain, this dew that comes on Mount Hermon. And we should we should long to preserve and protect our unity. Think of what the Jew would mean to a person that lives in a country with a climate like Israel's. It's a hot country. Water's in short supply. They go to incredible lengths to safeguard their water supply. In fact, the Israelis are some of the most advanced nations, or one of the most advanced nations, in terms of desalinating seawater. They've got these huge processing plants near the sea, and they take the salt water, and eventually they're refining the processes by which the salt is removed, and the water will eventually be useful for drinking. And one of the reasons they have to do that is because for years upon years, the enemies around Israel have tried to divert the water supply. Indeed, the water that flows from Mount Hermon. In 1967, Syria's government tried to divert some of the small rivers that are tributaries into the Jordan and that flow from the region around Mount Hermon. And if they had been successful, it would have been an absolute disaster for the fairly young and perilous state of Israel. You know, this morning we have an enemy. We have a spiritual enemy, and he wants to divert the flow of life-giving water. He wants to disrupt our unity. He wants to take away the blessing that we enjoy by being united together. He loves to see strife among Christians. God's people, therefore, need to do everything in their power to maintain the unity which we have, precious and refreshing, like the dew that flows down on the mountains of Hermon. And just one final thing. There's instruction at the end of this psalm, and we need to pay attention to it. Look with me at we'll read all of verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Zion in Scripture speaks of the center of God's kingdom and the place of his visitation in the temple. And I would suggest that having been directed to think of the dew that fall on the highest mountain in Israel, Hermon, then we're being taught that the gathering together of believers takes us up a spiritual mountain. This morning, you and I, as we come together and we pray the Lord to help us, it's like we're coming apart from the world and we're coming up a little higher to meet with God and to commune with him. Many times in Scripture, we have God's servants and God's people being brought up into a mountain. Christ himself went up into a mountain to get away from the people, get away from the noise of the world. And we sing the hymn that we're marching upwards to Zion, little by little every day, longing to get higher and higher, closer to the Lord. And as we come together and as we come up into a spiritual mountain, we pray that the blessing of God will fall on us. Now, we just go back to the geography. Hermon is not near Jerusalem, because Mount Zion is where Jerusalem was built. It's perhaps 100 miles away. It would be impossible for the same rain that falls on Hermon to fall on Mount Zion. But the lesson here is that the quality, the amount, and the refreshing nature of the dew that falls on Hermon is what the psalmist is likening unity to. Like that thick and refreshing dew, that's the kind of blessing, and that's the quality and the amount of blessing that the Lord can give to his people as they meet at the mountains of Zion. And so here this morning, as we're in God's house and we've drawn aside from the world, this is where we are blessed by our God. This is where he rains down upon us the refreshing dew of the presence of the Holy Spirit, of the comfort of his word, of fellowship with like-minded believers. Because it says, in the mountains of Zion, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where is it that you hear of life forevermore? Where do you hear the good news of the hope of eternal life? It's in God's house. Maybe there's somebody in the meeting this morning who does not possess the hope of eternal life because you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I remind you that from what we've seen and from the testimony of Scripture that you do not possess true Christian unity? You might be here dressed right, speaking the right way, carrying your Bible under your arm. You may appear to be one of the brethren, one of the sisters. But if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, you can't look forward to what this psalm ends with, the thought of life forevermore. The Lord has never blessed you with the hope of eternal life because you are not trusting in him. Now, I trust, as we've considered this morning, Scripture presents a beautiful picture, and I have tried to present it to you as best I can, as best the Lord aids me. What a beautiful thing you are missing out on. What a security it is that you don't possess. Is there nothing here this morning that would make you realize that you're a lost sinner and that you need to come and you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe there is. I believe that the psalm teaches us of a great Christian unity, and therefore in contrast, we can confidently say that amongst the world, there's only division. There's only selfishness. And there is only every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. They don't care for you. They only care for themselves. The Lord Jesus cared for others like no man. He laid down his life for you and I this morning, believer. Unsaved person, if you will come and trust in him, the merits of his life, of his death, of his blood, will then be imputed to you. God will see you as perfect because of Jesus Christ, and you will be one of the brethren. You will be one of the sisters. What a joy that would be this morning. That joy can be yours if you will just come to him this morning. Believer, take these words to your heart. Think about them. It's so short. It's such a short psalm, but it has two very vivid pictures, which are not hard to remember. Think about the Christian unity that we enjoy, the ointment, its sweetness, how precious it is, how unique it is, how it is plentiful. Think about the dew, the refreshing dew that is given by God, that is given particularly in the house of God as his people gather together. And may the Lord bless his word to your hearts this morning. We are going to sing our second hymn now. It's hymn 619. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. There are six verses. We will sing them all, keeping our seats. And when we have done so, perhaps you would stand for the closing prayer, please.
Thank you.
please, for prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, as we gather standing for prayer at the end of this service, we ask, Lord, that you would bless what has been of thyself. We ask, Father, that you would bless the holy, infallible word which has been given at thine own hands, written by holy men. We thank you for this word, Lord. We thank you for the pictures that have been presented to us in this little psalm of the unity which we enjoy, the one with the other. We thank you for the one who has purchased that unity for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit which encourages it in our hearts and increases it. Lord, we pray that he would increase it more and more, that we would be truly bound together, and that we would have a care for the body of Christ, care one for the other. We do pray this morning for those who are grieving, for those who are struggling with the trials and the cares of life. We ask, Lord, that we would, as we are given opportunity, help them, Lord, by prayer, by encouragement. We pray for the Holy Spirit to minister to grieving hearts this morning. We pray for those who are facing other types of affliction and difficulty, that you would be with them. And Lord, we pray that those who are not saved, who perhaps have association with the church here in Ballygowan, would be spoken to, would be shown very clearly that they don't belong to the unseen body, the church invisible. But yet, Lord, that if they come to Jesus Christ, they may have this unity, precious and sweet and everlasting. We just ask, Lord, that you would take us to our homes in safety and bring us again for the drive-in service this evening, asking that we would know your grace and presence even this afternoon. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
Folks, we do give you a very warm welcome to the service this morning. As many of you know, Mr. Smiley commenced his holidays today, and so we're very glad to have with us in the pulpit this morning Mr. Stephen Greer, who's just completed his first year and no doubt looking forward to starting a second year at the college in September. We're glad to have him with us, his wife, his daughter,